told you there's no one above you. Well, my heart was gladness. Take away my sadness. Ease my trouble, that's what you do. Take away my sadness. Fill my life with gladness. Ease my trouble, that's what you do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Let's begin with prayer as we do, and let's thank God for the time we have together to be before Him and to have His Word and our position with Him. If there is anything on your heart that would distract or disturb you during this time, you can put that in God's hands so that you can focus and concentrate. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for all that you've done and for your great blessing and for your infinite love. We know, Father, through the cross of Christ, a sampling of how much you love us and what you have accomplished through your grace. We pray, Father, that your Spirit open up our hearts to your grace and to help us to understand this wonderfully important subject so that we may apply it and live as those who have all things fulfilled. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have seen the Father as related to all creation, to Israel specifically, to God the Son, and now we look at the Father of all believers, the fatherhood of God the Father to all believers. All people long to be connected to someone in devotion, in complete devotion. And so people look for this in other people, and it's usually quite disappointing. Most people cannot even remotely fulfill what you want them to do, and even the very good people, they do fail. And so what we're looking for in the human race is complete devotion and unconditional love. And that's only coming from one place. The best believer is not capable of fulfilling your need or mine. Now, do we need one another? Absolutely. The body of Christ, we are to support one another. We're to use our spiritual gifts for one another. But we never look to one another for fulfillment. Fulfillment only comes from God. The fact of the matter is that God the Father, as Christ said when he said to Mary Magdalene, go tell the disciples that I've risen. He said, go and tell them. He said that I am going to ascend to your Father and my Father, to your God and my God. And this is an amazing thing. The fact that each of us individually can call God our Father, and He fulfills that role in every way that we can imagine that is good. I mean, a good Father. Not just someone who sired me, but someone who provides for me, fulfills me. And in every way, emotionally, psychologically, economically, everything, in my heart, He is the fulfiller. He is my Father. Men are either perfectly lost or perfectly saved. There's no working toward your salvation. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you can confidently call God the Father your Father. You're not progressing towards that. Either you are a son of God or you're not. When a man believes in Christ as his Savior, the Holy Spirit enters him into union with Christ. This is very clear in the New Testament. through faith alone in Christ alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he becomes a brand new creature in Christ. And so one of the many blessings that the believer receives is the fatherhood of God while he becomes a son of God. You can forget that bottom line for now. I was wondering where that went. One of the many blessings that the believer receives is the fatherhood of God when he becomes a son of God. This fact fulfills our desire for union with another. Every member of the human race has it. A desire to be fulfilled in relationship with another. We look to humans, other humans, for this. And we have wonderful relationships with other humans. There are few. Really, someone that you really love and that you can really open up to. They're rare, but they're wonderful. But still, that person is no fulfiller of anything. Only the Father can fulfill. So, this perfect relationship, he's faithful, he's loyal, and he always will be. I cannot be faithful all the time. Neither can you. Neither can anybody. I cannot be loyal all the time. But Father can. And the Father is always what he is to us. If a person could lose their salvation, if their salvation were by works, then we could never really depend on this. It wouldn't be a perfect relationship. If I'm working to establish the connection between me and the Father that is perfect, well, then I'll always wonder, you know, have I achieved it? And if I have achieved some, how much more do I have to achieve to make it better? Right? If I'm working for my salvation, I can always work more. If I'm drawing closer to God, then I can always get closer and closer. And that's why always salvation by works has always had that psychological impact on people, that they're unsure. But when I know that the Father, or who the Father is to me, and I know it is true because of what Christ did, not because of what I did, but because of what he accomplished, what he did, then I can confidently say, I'm not working towards this relationship, I possess it. It's mine. And when I have a bad day, a day filled with sin, I still have it. When I fall, I still have it. When I'm really running well in the Christian way of life, I don't have it anymore. It's perfect. It can't be any more perfect. And God cannot fulfill to you any more than he already has. If I get wiser, I get smarter, I get more from God, is God going to give me more? If you have more wisdom, wonderful, right? It means you're just walking more often in the truth and in the plan of God. But you're not getting any more from God. He gave it to you all. He gave it all to you through his son, Jesus Christ. We initially look to people for this. And that's always an eye-opener, right? What was the first time you got your heart broken? As like, I remember. I remember her name. I think every little boy does. Lisa DiCibellis. She ripped my heart out. I deserved it. And she ended up dating or going out with this like bad boy who was a couple of grades older than us. Couldn't believe it. I had no hop. I had no chance against that. Like, I mean, really. Right? You're like, you think, it crosses your mind as a young person that this is it. This person is going to fulfill me. The movies are right. We're going to ride off into the sunset with one another. I truly believed that I was going to marry Farrah Fawcett when I was a kid. Somehow it was going to work out. It didn't work out. And she just died not too long ago. I don't know why I thought of that. So, if she had married me, you know, things might have turned out different. No, but the thing about human relationships is that they are potentially wonderful if they have, and you and I have, God between us. If we have that which is good, that which is of true love, God's love, between us, then our relationship can be quite wonderful. But because God's love is between us, I'm not looking for you to fulfill me. The love of God has fulfilled me, and that's what we share. The perfect bond of unity, Paul writes, is agape. Relationships with people can break apart. There's always a threshold in a personal relationship which, if crossed, will destroy it. In every relationship. Our relationship with God, however, is not like this. He says, I will never, ever leave you or ever, ever forsake you. That's exactly how he writes it. That's in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 13:5. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Now, I want you to notice the context of this passage. Again, verse 5, it's very often quoted, that I will never desert you, never, ever. Let me get the, that's not it either. I don't have it up here. All right. Okay. I thought it was. He himself has said, I will never. The Greek is oume. The Greek word for not, followed by the Greek word for not. It's doubled. And that's how in Koine Greek that you really say never. And it's very commonly used in Koine Greek. You say oume. Oume. Never. Ever, ever. And he uses it twice. He has said, I will never, oume, desert you, and I will never, oume, forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? What a wonderful thing to have true in your heart. Now the context. Look at verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. This verse has been, as you can imagine, hotly debated. The Greek word for angel is messenger. It's probably that the writer means that you've entertained pastors and evangelists and prophets of the early church and didn't know it. Though, it could mean actual angels. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Notice what's before, I will never, ever leave you. Love of the brethren, which are those that you know, they're not strangers to you, and you have a commonality that you should know of. I'm in union with Christ, you're in union with Christ, you possess the righteousness of God, I possess the righteousness of God, we're both in the body of Christ, we both have an eternal destiny with God. And so those are people you know, and even if you don't know them personally, you know that you have a connection, and an eternal one. Hospitality to strangers, those are whom you don't know. But then he says you might be entertaining or showing hospitality. The Greek word for a hospitality here is to love strangers. I don't know who that person is, but they might be someone, a messenger from God to me for whatever good. Or even someone who wants to do evil to me, but God has used them to improve or show me something. Then he speaks about those in prison, and he says, imagine like you're in there with them, meaning pray for and assist those in the royal family who are in trouble. Then hold your marriage in honor, high honor, and don't defile the marriage bed. And that means in thought as well as practice. And I do mean it, and it's a huge problem amongst the church. I've read articles about it. Pornography amongst men. In the internet, it's everywhere. Voyeurism and pornography. Like I say, well, I'm not actually committing adultery, but you are in your heart, and eventually it will destroy your marriage. I've counseled a man, tried to, who had that problem, and it did. It destroyed his marriage. Do not love money. Be content with whatever you currently have. How do these relate to the fact that I have a Father who is never, ever going to leave me and never, ever going to forsake me? Your perfectly devoted Father keeps all material, emotional, psychological, environmental needs always full. Always. We can give to others with joy, always full. Do you remember when the Lord fed the 5,000 and the 4,000? The baskets, in both cases, were completely full all the time. Some have misinterpreted as there's a bunch of scraps left over and they picked them all up. It's not what it means. It means that as they gave, the baskets were always full. And when everybody had eaten and everybody was satisfied, the baskets were still full. Yeah, if this was thought up, this story, by a human, there would have been exactly the right amount for everybody to eat and there would have been nothing left. That's how we think. God said, no, no, no. They're all going to be full. And that is a picture to us. You give someone your money, it's going to come back. You give, and I mean legitimately, right? Which you, with proper motivation. They may even take advantage of you. Do you know that God is going to fill that back again? Now, we all have smartphones now. And if you can rig it so that if something happens to your bank account, you get notified by the smartphone, by your little app. Now, if every time we gave to someone or gave to the church, all of a sudden our smartphones went bing, and we looked, and that exact amount went back into our account. Like, awesome. Every time I give, there it is. I give, there it is. What if, like some of the charlatans in Christianity say, you're going to get back tenfold. So I give you $10, bing, there's 100 in my bank account. There's no need for faith in that. When I give, not just my money, my time, my energy, my service, my prayer time, God's giving me time. He's giving me energy. But it may seem at times that I'm running low. It may seem at times that I'm exhausted. Paul would write, don't grow weary and lose heart. Right? Keep doing good. Just when I think I have no more energy, God's going to give me energy. Just when I think I'm getting too poor to be giving, God's going to give me money. Just when I think I don't have enough time, God's going to give me time. It depends on faith, and faith is too lacking in the church. I am always going to be full. These all relate to the fact, all of the things that we just read, that your Father is always your perfect Father. Now think, going back to the beginning, love the brethren. Let love of the brethren continue. If we're looking to the brethren to fulfill our need of connection and devoted love, we'll eventually become disillusioned with the church. Because they're not always going to do it. If we love ourselves, selfishness, and our personal comfort, what I mean by that, he says, remember those who are in prison, as if you're with them. And at this time, because this letter is to the Jews, at this time, the early church was being prosecuted or persecuted, and it, in certain sections, in Jerusalem, definitely. And if you went to visit them, you would be, like you get a sign, says, I'm a Christian. If you went to visit, these people are in jail for being Christian, like Saul of Tarsus threw them in, and guys like him, then you're going to get persecuted. So I say, well, You know, if I bring them food, I bring them water, I bring them warm clothes, or I just visit them and give them time, I may end up in prison myself. If I look only to myself, right? Some people say, well, I know how I'm going to fulfill myself. I'm a rock. I'm an island. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to depend on anybody. I'm not going to do anything with anybody. I'm going to shut myself off from everybody. I've known people who've done it. Think about that. All of us have a desire to have a deep connection. And you isolate yourself. If we look to ourselves, selfishness and personal comfort as our fulfillment will eventually draw into ourselves and never experience the fulfillment of our need for connection and devoted love. Because we do have a need for other people in personal love. If we look to our marriage, our spouse, as the fulfillment of this need, he said, highly honor your marriage. Don't defile the marriage bed. Well, if I'm looking to my wife for fulfillment of my need, then I'll become disillusioned with her. And then what will happen? Well, you begin to look for supplemental fulfillment in your need for sexuality and personal love. And hence he says, honor marriage and don't defile the marriage bed. And you can do this in your thinking. She, he doesn't fulfill my need. I start imagining what it's like to have Prince Charming as a husband. There's no such thing except the one seated at the right hand of God. And he is your husband. If we look to riches, that's the last one, riches, as the fulfillment of our need for devotion and unconditional love, as if we can buy it with material things, the material things of the world, then we will become overwhelmed by greed. See, materialism doesn't provide it. But if you're into materialism, you'll say, well, what I need is just more materialism. And then it'll provide it. And if you get more, you're going to feel unfulfilled and you're going to want more. All the wealth in the world cannot provide what God the Father gives the believer in a moment. To know that I have a Father who fulfills everything. His love is revealed through the cross of Christ. If he would go to such lengths to give to me, it's the ultimate sign of eternal devotion, of love. And if he makes a creature to do it, it's not an ultimate love, is it? If he says, well, I'm going to save the human race, well, really, he can't. He can't be a savior as a creature because he can't be an intermediate. Has to be the God-man, as Isaiah prophesied. By him doing it himself is the ultimate sign of eternal devotion, love, faithfulness, loyalty, comfort, and security. Now, this is why the cross is always used as the example of love in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, what was always used was God's redemption of Israel from Egypt. He said it all the time. I've redeemed you from Egypt. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. And it was his sign to them of his devoted love to them. And then I gave you this land. But it always started out with, I took you out of Egypt. And now, in the New Testament, it is the cross of Christ. There's no greater love than this. And so when our Father says, I will never, ever leave you, nor will I ever, ever forsake you, he is saying, I fulfill your need. Now, with this love, with all these gifts I have given you, now give to others. The brethren, those in prison, those who are in your marriages, don't neglect that. To strangers. It really covers everybody, doesn't it? The royal family, strangers, my spouse, and no materialism, no addiction to materialism. It covers everything. And why can I do that? Why can I give and not look always to receive? And in fact, you know, I don't really have to look to receive at all. We're human, we look to receive, I know. I'm a realist. But there's always going to be someone to give to you. Always. God's going to send them. He's faithful like that. Right? Doesn't all things work together for good that those who love him? You love him, he's going to, you have the capacity for blessing, and he's going to send that blessing. Although you go through periods of your Christian life where there's a severe drought. It doesn't seem like anybody loves me. Paul was all alone. A little wilderness experience. But that won't last forever. Why can I do this? Why can I give and not look to receive? As the Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Because my Father is God the Father. And my Father has filled all my storehouses. And that means materialistically, whatever I have, and I may not have much, but emotionally, psychologically, I'm complete in him. He's the pleroma. And then in Colossians 2, it says that he's the pleroma and I'm plero-o. Complete. He's the fullness. I'm complete. When our Lord again fed the 5,000, baskets were always full. When we give to the brethren, we forego comfort for the brethren in need. We give to strangers. We give to our spouses. We feel the comfort of being content with whatever material possessions we currently have. We never deplete our storehouses, that the Father may fill any amount and always will be so, do so. So we must see our Father for what he is and who he is to us. We cry out, Abba, Father. He provides everything to us in abundance for good deeds. The fool wants the Father to supply him everything in abundance for sin and selfishness. You fool. I've done it. You want time? Yeah, I want time for my sinfulness. Right. You want money? Yeah, I want money for my sinfulness. You want energy? Yes, I want energy for my sinfulness. And whatever it may be. And heck, you could be devoted to, I don't know, an old car, and it could be sin. I'm trying to think of something that is not personal to anybody. All right, you could be devoted to your stamp collection, or to bridge, or, I don't know, poker. I'm pointing at Scott. Why am I pointing at Scott? He's not devoted to poker. He just likes to play poker. Those things can all be sin. Because I give to them my life or my desire. They become idols. But it can be anything. Give me time for these things. God says, you fool. That's not life. That's death. I give you what you need for good. And if you do that good, you will never run out of your supply. See, he doesn't say, well, I'll give you all this if you do good. He says, I've given you all this, now go do good. And no matter how much good you do, you will never run out. Ever. Faith, as I said, though, is in terrible short supply in the church. We must have faith that our Father is just that, that he alone will fulfill every need. Now, it's not that we don't receive from others, as I said, but no one can fulfill us. We must have faith that the supply to give will always be there and that restoration will come no matter how bleak things look. We walk by faith and not by sight. If we don't depend upon the Father as Father, Comforter, Giver of grace and peace, then we'll always feel as if we don't have enough to give. And so we won't. I don't have enough time for you. I don't have enough finances to give to you. I gotta hold on to some of this. I might run out. You know, and you're wise with your giving, of course. If I neglect my responsibility to this person that I have a responsibility for to do something else over here, well, you don't have to do that. God doesn't put us in those situations. I don't have to give to the point that I'm homeless. but I can't feed my kids. But I'm called to give sacrificially, for sure. If we don't depend upon the Father as Father, Comforter, Giver, Grace, Giver of grace and peace, as we'll see in this study, then we will always feel that we just don't have enough. So I'd love to help you out, but I don't have enough time. I don't have enough energy. I'm bushed. I'm tired. How many times have you said that? Have I said that? I'm sorry, I don't have the time. It was a lie. Go to 2 Corinthians 9:6. See, in this, as God tells us, is life. To live as He does. To live as Christ does. This is truly life. So few people do it that, you know, it's not well known. But to truly give our all, and we're created for this purpose. And it's fulfilling. And again, it's not asceticism. It's not that I'm going to give so much time and so much money and so much energy and so much of everything that I have no life. That's ridiculous. It is life. Think of our Lord. He gave His all. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. And it would be under compulsion if it was the way that the prosperity gospel is that, you know, you give your tithe and God's going to triple it or 10 times it or whatever. That's compulsion. How do I get rich? You give to me. You're compelling me to give to you. How do I learn to give with expecting nothing in return and just trusting my Father? That's a better question. Let each one do as he has purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. He's cheerful because he knows he'll never not be full of gifts to give to others. I'm losing nothing here. I'm gaining everything. And it's not a ploy either. I have a Father, the Creator of all things. The same Father is the Lord. I go to my Father and your Father. That's an astounding statement. The only other time to Israel, he said, I'm the father of the nation. He called Israel, the nation, my son. But when Jesus said it to Mary, he said, go tell my disciples that I will ascend to my Father and your Father. You go to Mary Magdalene and say, who in the heck am I? What do you mean my Father? But he will be. Just like he is to our Lord. So he says in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. All sufficiency. The Greek phrase is pasan autarkein. I think it's autarkein. You see, the beginning of this word right here, oh, I can use my pen. I always look for a reason to use this. My shaky hands can't draw a straight line, though. So, A-U-T-O, right, means self, auto. And this means strength. So it means self-sufficient. Autarkein. So this, pasan, is the Greek word for all. It means all self-strong, or really, all contentment. And in 1 Timothy 6, it's used the same word. Paul uses it in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 7. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, autarkein. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And that means our human relationships, too. There's no marriage in heaven. I mean, some of you are saying, amen, you know. But it's, you know, the things here, what... our relationships are going to be quite different in heaven. I don't know what extent, but I know that they will. The royal family together. with the Old Testament saints, with the Trinity. That's our family. And no materialism, for sure. Godliness, which is well-devotedness, that's what that word means, eusebia, well-devoted to God, is a means of great gain when it's accompanied by I'm self-strong. And why am I? Because I have a father. And we're specifically looking at the fatherhood of the believer, but, you know, I also have the Spirit within me. I also have a husband who is the Son of God. They have promised me everything, and more than I can imagine. I lack nothing. And so all of us should be content. So that's why the Christian learns to be content. Yeah, the person that I looked at yesterday who was trying to convince his congregation that there were some of them in the congregation who were going to hell, and it's because they weren't living up to what they should be doing. I was like, well, where's the time for maturity? Yeah, the day I'm saved, I'm like a rock solid, faithful, loving, content Christian? Yeah, if that's the case, I may not still be saved. And maybe that's why there's only like 40 people or 4 people in my church. I don't know. Because that guy's got hundreds. But who cares? Yeah, and his church is above ground. Who cares? I don't care anymore. I really don't. It's got to be time to learn. I got to learn to be content. Paul writes in Romans 8, I have learned the secret. No, in Philippians 4, I have learned the secret to being content. When did he learn that? As a Pharisee killing Christians? I don't think so. As a believer. I am convinced that the love of God will never forsake. How did he become convinced? Certainly not as a murdering Pharisee. As a believer. Godliness, well-devotedness, it becomes a wonderful means of great gain. So, you know, what is the gain to me? That makes it, I mean, really, where the Christians are the richest people in the history of the world. We'll see that in Ephesians 1. So, again, in verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance or a contentment. Having all contentment in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, this is Psalm 112, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, and his righteousness abides forever. Do you see how that kind of says the same thing? God said, I scattered, I gave. But my righteousness didn't diminish. I gave and gave and gave. I didn't change, and neither do we. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. That thanksgiving is for the ones who give and the ones who receive. Now, the ones that we serve and we give to, again, from the storehouses of what my Father has given me, not everybody recognizes it. Some people don't even see it. I give them my time. I give them the truth. I give them, maybe even give them finances. And they don't care. They just take and gobble it up, and they have no appreciation and no thankfulness. There are always going to be people like that. But there are always going to be some that see it. They see in you the light of God. Where else are they going to see it? They can read it in the Bible, of course. They can read it in literature. Right? But somebody's got to write those things. Right? The light of Christ comes through the Apostle Paul, through John, through James, through Peter. It flows through them. There's a person behind this, actual people. And we are called to be witnesses in a ministry of reconciliation. Again, some are going to definitely see it in you and be thankful. This is very interesting because if God is our Father, and He is, then He has entrusted His name to us. Right? And that's a big thing with God. How often does He write about His name, or the Lord say His namesake? He tells us, when you suffer for My namesake, you find life indeed. Now, for the sake of His name, meaning His reputation, I say the Lord Jesus is my Lord. And I also say that God Almighty, the Father, is my Father. The Father entrusted the honor of His name to us, which is astounding. He said to Israel, "You shall not take My name in vain." You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. This does not mean to profanity, but that those who were called by the name of the Lord were responsible to magnify that name. How did Israel fare? Not well. Paul said of them, through you the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. That's in Romans 2. Paul said, through you, to the Jews he's speaking to, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. And why is that? The Gentiles saw Israel was just as wicked as they were. And they say, well, Israel's God can't be any different than mine. You know, I'm a Roman or a Greek. I could say, you know, oh, my God. And actually, what they liked about their multiple gods or their pantheon is that you could change gods. It's kind of like a fantasy god league, right? Or you say, Apollo's not really doing it for me, so I'm going to go worship Hera is going to be my next one, or Aphrodite. Aphrodite's kind of fun. It's temple prostitutes, right? Like, you could change. There I am as a Jew, and I say there is one true God, the creator of all, and we're God's people. And yet, I'm petty, I'm selfish, I'm self-centered. So the people look at them and say, what? Well, your God's no different than ours. Go to Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. You know, maybe some people want to say, well, you know, don't put that on me. But God will represent Himself, and He will. Christ said if the disciples didn't speak, that the rocks would speak. But we're certainly called to be this. And what a privilege it is. Verse 14, Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. Now that's a heck of a statement in itself. Again, and I always say this, He didn't say, I gave you the light of the world. He didn't say, you hold the light of the world, or the light of the world is in you. He said, you are it. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now, He's the light of the world, and so we are this because of our union with Him. So He said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That they may see what? Your good works. My love, my mercy, my graciousness, my contentment. Where do I get all of these things? I learn them from Christ. I learn them from the Father. I learn them from the Bible. I learn them and I live them because Christ has regenerated me. He's made me a new creature. God the Father is my Father. And what happens when people catch you failing? They catch you in sin. I say, hey, I'm a sinner. And, you know, they want to put you down for that. It makes me think of this judicial hearing that's, oh, my God, I'm so tired of it. These people are crazy. But, you know, what are we looking for? One article I read, they were calling it Icegate because apparently when he was in high school or college, Judge Kavanaugh threw a piece of ice at someone. And the person writing the article, it was hilarious. He said, yeah, and then the ice melts. There's no fingerprints. There's no evidence. You know what I mean? It was a joke. It was satire. The perfect crime. I kill you with a block of ice and there's no evidence. Just evaporates. Awesome. Anyway, would they catch us in sin? 1 John 1:9. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. But my Father has cleansed me and forgiven me, and I have peace with Him. I have more sins than you even know. But that's not the point. You're a sinner as well, aren't you? Would you like salvation? Would you like deliverance? Would you like power over this sin that is causing havoc in your life? There's only one way. And He's the way. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Not everyone's going to recognize those good works. Our love, our grace, our mercy, our service. But if we don't give those, who's ever going to see them? Right? Ever. We have full storehouses from our Father. And not only that, a continued wisdom. As we study the Word of God here, five times a week, we continue to accumulate wisdom. And we're not even remotely close. We'll never finish. Well, I don't know what finish means, actually. By the time I drop dead, I'm going to be maybe finish Ephesians. I don't know. Right? Like, it's there's no way we're going to be like, all right, we finished Genesis to Revelation. We studied every verse in detail. Nobody in their life has ever done it. All right, we close with this. Oh, I got to get rid of my thing. Oh, that's great. Now, here's that other point. We'll close right here. When you use a concordance and look up Our Father, this is what you get. So we're going to rifle through the New Testament. Most of them are right at the beginning of the books. And you'll see a pattern. It's very easy. So go to Romans 1:7. And these are super, it's redundancy. And, you know, I don't care. I want the words to be repeated and ring in your ears. Romans 1:7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Did he have like a stamp? Like his letterhead? 2 Corinthians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:3. I know you're anticipating it. Galatians 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Oop. His pen ran out of ink. 2 Thessalonians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to 2:16. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord, Jesus Christ Himself, and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Magnificent verse. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. What are the two words we saw over and over? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace, everything God has given you. My storehouses are full. Peace, my relationship with him. Peace means to bring together. My relationship with him will never, ever, ever change. I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. I am your loving father for every day of your eternity because you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not because you worked for it, not because you're good, not because you're smart, not because you try hard, but because of what he accomplished at Calvary. And for no other reason, that it burns me to no end, that people institute this human work power like it's only for the good people. How is that possible? It's only for the good people. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity on the subject of repentance. And he writes, repentance is hard. And it takes a good man to repent. But he said, therein lies the problem. Good people don't have to repent. The bad people have to repent. And they find it very hard. It's awesome. Repent means to turn. It's there. Yes, we repent. Turn. Change your mind. Turn to Christ. And you, by the way, you don't stop repenting. You don't stop because you keep turning. Sometimes we're like a bobblehead. We're looking at the world, looking at the flesh, looking at God, looking at the world, looking at the flesh. We're turning and maturing. I could get rid of this thing. That's what it is. No, I said, whatever. I'll figure it out. God the Father is the Father of every believer, and he constantly and forever gives his children grace. And between them, there is always peace. Always. What did the prodigal son have to do? Boy, he got himself in a lot of trouble. He repented. He turned, and he came home. The Father, seeing him far off. And by the way, you know, when you tell that parable is told in a Jewish Eastern culture. And if you did that as a son to your father, and whether he's Jewish or Arab, you would never do that and run out to him. You have defamed the father. You've ruined the name of the family. Everybody would know about it. It'd be weakness, they would think, on their behalf. But in the parable, he runs out and doesn't even let the son finish his prepared statement. And he blesses him. Your brother is returned home. And the older brother, what is his attitude? He has an Eastern attitude. No forgiveness. This, our Father, right? You just saw it. Those are the places where it's at. There's a ton more instances in the New Testament where there's Father, but our Father. And of course, there's the other one where, you know, the disciples, and we'll get to that near the end of this here. The disciples asked him how to pray. Can you teach us how to pray? How do you start it? Our Father. Right? You say, our Father. The relationship of Christ to the Father is not the same as ours. Ours is given by grace. His is merited. He deserves it. We don't. Him and the God the Son and God the Father have had a special relationship for all of eternity. One that we don't remotely know much about. And not near as much as we could. But they've had a special relationship for all of eternity. We've been, by grace, put in this relationship. Because of him, we share that. We share in the glory of God, and we can now confidently call God our Father. When we pray to him, we don't say God and, you know, have to bow. We say Father. Father. We do come with respect, but we also come with great confidence. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that you have revealed such amazing and eternal things in your word. Your grace is amazing. And we just ask, Father, that you open up our hearts to it as usual. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Can call my own. I found a three.